Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Last Sunday, our pastor, the Reverend Kapeters, exhorted us to pursue life based on what will be most glorifying to God. He challenged us to live in the full light of the glory of God, with faces unveiled, boldly entering into the presence of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And today, while he ministers to a sister church, he has asked me to continue for him the series he started on 2 Corinthians. He would like that we reflect on the light of the gospel, the title that he proposed that I give to the sermon based on the scripture passage read to us by Phoenicia this morning. As a whole, 2 Corinthians is two principal themes that run through the whole letter. First, Paul's apostolic suffering. And second, Paul's confidence in God who raises the dead. This letter is perhaps the most personal of Paul's writings. The Corinthians had begun to turn away and reject Paul as an apostle, as a person, for reasons that are closely linked to the culture of that society at the time. And in this letter, Paul took to his own defense. This morning, we will look into the world of the Corinthians, why Paul responded in the way he did in his letter. And it will remind us of what we say of our culture today. Plus ça change, plus c'est la même chose. The more it changes, the more it remains the same. The first slide. A number of years back, Grace, my wife, and I were blessed to have had the opportunity to drive around Greece and to visit Corinth. The city is located at the narrowest point of the landmass that separates the Aegean Sea to the east from the Adriatic Sea to the west. Corinth had two harbors on both sides, one to the east and the other to the west. And in those days, rather than go down south and sail around the landmass, it was safer, it was faster, and more economical to drag a ship's load or the ship itself and cross that 6 kilometers of that narrow strip from one harbor to the next. Corinth was indeed at the crossroads of commerce between east and west. It made the city very wealthy, and it also made Corinth attractive to everyone, a sort of magnet for people seeking to earn money and become rich. When Julius Caesar annexed Corinth in 44 BC, he populated it with freed slaves, his own army veterans, tradespeople, and laborers. Jewish and Syrian immigrants from the east soon followed. Games, like the Olympic Games, were held every 2 years, which drew many, many tourists and merchants cashing in on the volume of the crowd. The need to house tourists and provide the merchants awnings for their stalls created a demand for, guess what? Tent makers, who Paul was. In short, people moved to Corinth to get ahead economically and socially. You know, I think I'm revealing my age. I think Frank Sinatra's song about New York would have been true for Corinth in Paul's time. If you can make it there, you'll make it anywhere. I suspect that Corinth was to Rome as New York today is to Washington, D.C. Slide, please. The Corinthians imitated Rome. Latin, not Greek, was the predominant language. And so, as it was in Rome, Corinthian society also operated on the patronage system. In the patronage system, the rich class hired people of the lower classes to make the rich look good. For example, architects built monuments in honor of their patrons. We see two examples still standing in Corinth today. Skilled public speakers, they called them rhetoricians, debated and proclaimed the merits of their patrons. Today we call them spin doctors. In a real sense, it was the Corinthians who began what we now call fake news. If you were an ordinary lower class Corinthian, the way to get easy money would be to find a patron, flatter that patron to high heavens, and then get paid handsomely. The competition was fierce among those seeking the favor of rich patrons. They wanted, above all else, the best reputation, even if it meant slandering the competition. They wanted the best reputation to attract rich patrons who also wanted to glorify themselves with the best available expert on flattery. The Roman Stoic philosopher Seneca, who lived at the time, wrote that in Corinth, the aim of the public speaker, and I quote, was to win approval for yourself rather than for the case. And then he wrote this, the casualty is truth. The focus is the speaker. We have that in Canada. The message is, the medium is the message. A modern-day respected commentator on Corinthians wrote, Corinth was a city where public boasting and self-promotion became an art form. The unbelieving world values self-glorification at all costs. Makes me think of today. Plus ça change, c'est la même chose. Plus c'est la même chose. Slide, please. Paul came to Corinth and took the completely opposite track of public speakers competing for fame, for glory, and for patrons and their money. Paul had no intention of joining the rat race for patronage money. Paul was going to earn his living as a tent maker. He was not going to be indebted to any patron. Second, Paul came to Corinth to proclaim the cross of Christ. He wrote in his first letter, chapter 1, verse 17, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." We now know why he took this stance. So it's opposite what the Corinthians were expecting. Paul had no intention of building himself up as a great public speaker, as was expected of someone like him who might wish to be of influence in that city. And again, he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration to the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." The light that is the gospel message is not one that catered to the market taste of the Corinthians. And we can say that today as well. As it was in ancient Corinth, the gospel of Christ is not meant to attract via gimmicks, via tricks, speeches, debates, nor oratory. As it was in ancient Corinth, the gospel of Christ is not a new fad to be entered into the marketplace as the latest trend. The gospel of Christ has a trajectory that was completely unexpected among the Corinthians. It doesn't seek fame, nor fortune, nor riches. It proclaims the cross of Christ as the only way to who God made us to be. The only way to God and to who God made us to be. The cross of Christ was the exact opposite of what Corinthians aimed for, what they worked hard for, the relentless drive to get fame, fortune, applause, influence, success, regardless of casualties along the way. The cross of Christ, the gospel of Christ, is centered around the shameful death of a person who was rejected of men with no physical beauty that people would have considered attractive, a person marginalized by almost everyone craving to be in circles of power. the unbelieving world of ancient Corinth, just as the unbelieving world of today does not understand the gospel of Christ. Paul debased himself in the eyes of the Corinthians in order to proclaim the one thing that mattered, the cross of Christ, the light of the gospel. But all the unbelieving Corinthians saw was Paul's refusal to self-glorify. All they saw was Paul's humility and mistook it for weakness and timidity. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, "For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech of no account." They could not understand the gospel. A veil still covered their faces. In fact, Paul wrote in the passage read today, and I will repeat it, the God of this world, in Paul's letters when he says God of this world, it is his code word for Satan. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Isn't this also true in our unbelieving world today? Plus ça change, plus c'est la même chose. Next slide, please. How then shall we make sense of all the unbelieving world in light of Scripture? In him, the Word, was life, and the life was the light of men. Light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John chapter 1, verses 4 to 5. God's first command was, "Let there be light." Physicists and astronomers will agree, light from the sun is the ultimate source of all energy on Earth, no matter what form it takes. Solar power, of course, wind power, fossil fuels, batteries, fuel cells. Without light from the sun, the earth will die. Light is essential to life. Everyone accepts this level. Everyone understands it. What the unbelieving world does not understand and does not accept is that there is this highest form of light, one that is eternal and will outlast the sun and all the stars in the universe. Isaiah wrote in chapter 9, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." Isaiah had prophesied of the Babylonian exile. We can talk about that later. Darkness would soon end, and the light of God will shine upon them to their joy and celebration. And in Isaiah chapter 60, full joy breaks out among the exiles. It says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you, and nations shall come to your light." This passage speaks of a dramatic 180-degree turn from darkness, the absence of God, to light, the presence of God. Paul wrote in our passage today, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The arc of the good news of Christ, the light of the world, goes all the way to the end of the Bible, Revelation 21, a description of the new Jerusalem. I quote, "The city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb, and there will be no night there." But the unbelieving world remains in darkness, remains separated from God. In his letter to the Thessalonians, Paul reminds the Christian community that the return of Christ is imminent, it's impending, and will happen when least expected, like a thief in the night. And while the sudden return of Christ will be an unpleasant surprise to the unbelieving world, not so with us who are in the light of the gospel of Christ. To the believers in Thessalonica, he wrote, "But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. To know and to believe the light of the gospel is to have life and to be able to live it in full confidence. And Paul, despite all the afflictions inflicted on him, kept going because he was convinced that he serves the one true God who has the power to raise the dead to life. The one who raised Jesus from the dead is therefore able to raise the dead in Christ to life. We who believe have been rescued from darkness of the absence of God and brought to the light of Christ with unveiled faces into the very presence of God, the only source of peace and confident joy. Christ has given us beauty in place of ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Christ has turned life's hopelessness to eager anticipation, dispiritedness to confidence, and sadness to happiness. The believing world, the community of Christ followers, is set apart from the unbelieving world by virtue of the light of the gospel. We are loved by God. We have been saved through the work of Christ our Savior, and we are being sanctified and brought from glory to glory through the power of the Holy Spirit. And in this we are convinced that God, who is able to raise up the dead to life, will fulfill his promises to his people. In light of Paul's text, how then shall we live? Plus ça change, plus c'est la même chose. I suspect that the unbelieving world today, if we had a time machine that transported them back to ancient Corinth, will feel very much at home there. Today, Seneca's words still ring eerily true. People seek public approval at all costs, even if truth becomes a casualty. A fellow pastor recently said, and said it very well, today, one does not become known because of something worthwhile and significant that one has accomplished. One becomes famous because of fame itself. The young people might understand. The famous people today are called influencers. You know, of the top six influencers in the world, four are Kardashian sisters. The Kardashians are famous because they are famous, not because they have won the Olympics, made a great movie, invented a useful tool or machine, did significant humanitarian work. No. Just like the patronage system in ancient Corinth, the Kardashians' patrons are well over 100 million of the younger all over the world. Kim Kardashian, guess what, is paid $500,000 for every advertisement in each Instagram post she makes. $500,000. There's even a top influencer named Mark Fishback who posts YouTube videos of himself playing horror video games. Apparently, his 6.6 million followers love watching him when he screams while playing the horror video games. Can you imagine? The Apostle Paul would have wept. This unbelieving world is too fascinated with itself. This unbelieving world is blinded by the God of this world, Satan. Satan works hard to blind the mind of the unbelieving world, to keep them in darkness, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of Christ, as Paul wrote. So let us therefore examine our lives in Christ and put away those things that do not bring glory to God. These are things of the unbelieving world. Instead, because we are in the light, let us live in the light of God. As the Reverend Copeters challenged us last Sunday, let us live our lives mindful of what will bring glory to our God. And also let us pray that Christ will shine through the darkness of this world even more intensely, so that the unbelieving world will finally see that the meaning of life can only be found in the one true God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And to Him be all the glory. Amen.